Amen. Well, good morning. Good to see everyone here. I'm a little surprised that there's so many folks here. With the figured you'd be at home, kind of getting ready for the big day tomorrow. The holiday of getting families together and kids and games, and the kids are out of school. Yes? No? No? Okay. Well, if you wish, yeah. Of course, I'm referring tomorrow to Reformation Day, right? Is there another day going on? I didn't think so. That's the only day that I'm aware of. But no, tomorrow is a significant day. By the way, John, that fell pretty flat. So, yeah. Anyway, tomorrow is Reformation Day. It coincides with another day that our nation tends to celebrate in a big way. But tomorrow, October 31st, will be 499 years since Martin Luther posted or nailed on the Castle Church door in Germany his 95 theses, which were his 95 protests or complaints or faults that he saw with the Catholic Church at the time. Just think about that. That was October 31st, 1517. Older than our country, older than a lot of things that that we talk about. 499 years ago tomorrow. But again, it sparked the Protestant Reformation. And I know you've heard about it throughout history and throughout the years, but a pretty big moment in the life of Christendom, of Christianity. All the Protestant religions kind of came from that, again, as a protest to the Catholic Church. And just a few of the things in the 95 theses that Martin Luther posted. One is the belief of the priesthood of all believers. As you know, the Catholic Church has priests and bishops and cardinals that kind of act in a way on our behalf between God and us. But Martin Luther believed that we are priests, and we can speak to God, and we can go directly to God. And the other two ideas, main ideas, that I want to talk about this morning that tie in great with the passage today is sola scriptura, which is the scriptures are the supreme authority alone, and then sola fide, which is by faith alone. And again, those are two big ideas that are a big part of our church, and many of the other Protestant churches around the world. But sola scriptura, the scriptures alone are the supreme authority, not the Pope, not the Bishop, the Cardinal, etc. And sola fide, by faith alone. Salvation comes not by the good works. I'm picking on the Catholics. I realize the Hail Marys that we do, the indulgences that they were selling at the time to get their families out of purgatory, get them into heaven. Salvation does not come through those things. It comes through faith alone, faith in Christ, as we'll see today. And again, picking on Catholics, I realize there are many that are true believers, that have trusted Christ, and just like there are many Reformed and Protestant churches where there are those that don't believe in the truths that we believe in. So tomorrow, remember, as you do, you're doing whatever you're doing, preparing for whatever day you were preparing for, remember that, 499 years ago, the Reformation kind of began with Luther and has spread and continued on to this day. But sola scriptura and sola fide, and those, again, tie in beautifully with our text today in Genesis chapter 15. So if you have your Bible, please open it there, Genesis chapter 15. And we'll see that God's word is supreme. The word of the Lord came to Abram, and Abram's faith to believe in God and believe what he told him would be enough for salvation. I think most of y'all have been with us since, we've been going through Genesis and got to Abram's journey. We saw the call of Abram in chapter 12, and there God made a promise, a covenant with him there in verses 2 and 3. The second half of Genesis 12, we see Abram go from the high point and obeying God to falling as they go to Egypt. He lies, he cheats, and he gets rich. Genesis chapter 13, we see Abram trust the Lord again, and he lets go of the circumstances, and he lets Lot choose the best land or the best-looking land, he thought. And then in Genesis 14, we saw Abram take his 318 crew to rescue Lot from captivity. I heard there was something James did last week, but we don't video it, so I'm not sure what it was, but 318. And last week we saw Abram refuse to take the riches that were offered to him, he was okay to get rich in Egypt, but here he turned them down. He tithed, he was blessed by Melchizedek, and yet he refused the plunder from battle. He didn't, again, like I said, he didn't mind in Genesis 12, but last week he was a little more noble to refuse. So we see the ups and downs already, just in two chapters of Abram's life, and how God is molding him. He's working in and through him to create, to fulfill this promise that God had made. God is working in him to purify him and to prepare him for the next step, whatever that may be. And just as you and I, who are believers in Christ, just as God works in our life to purify us, to lead and to guide us to the next step, whatever that may be. And we will see today that God speaks and restates his promise to Abram to grant him an heir by showing him a picture of his offspring. And then we'll see Abram's response to that. And then we'll also look at Paul's commentary, the Apostle Paul's commentary in the New Testament on this matter of sola fide, by faith alone. All right, so let's read the scripture, Genesis 15, 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall be your offspring. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Let's pray. Father, this short text, these short six verses telling the story of Abram and this promise that you made to him, and your servant Abram wondering when that promise would come to be, and then you being gracious to answer and to show, and through that, through your truth, through your promise, Abram believed, he trusted, and it was granted to him righteousness. Father, open our eyes to see the same, that this gift given years ago would be fulfilled through your son Jesus, and that because of this, Jews, Gentiles, we are saved through the faith, not in our own works, but in through that of Christ. Make it clear to us this morning. Through Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so verse 1, after these things. Well, if you were here last week, Abram, had rescued Lot. He had gone to battle and come back victorious. And he was given the chance to get rich again, to get more wealth. But he refused, and he tithed to Melchizedek and to the Lord Most High there. And so he comes back, and so you would think he'd be, fired up, excited, nothing can stop him. But apparently he was afraid, because the Lord came to him and told him, fear not. And those are two words that we've heard throughout Genesis, thus far, and we hear it throughout the Bible, fear not. One of the most often commands that we see in Scripture. And then God says, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. So again, Abram comes back. Maybe he's dejected. He's upset. Why is he afraid? Perhaps he's afraid, some commentators speculated, maybe he was afraid from the retaliation from enemies that could come after going to war. Perhaps he was upset, you know, he didn't take the money, or, you know, was worried about his riches or his wealth. But more than likely, as we see here in the Scriptures, he is afraid that he will never receive the promise that God had made in Genesis chapter 12. Flip back there real quick, and we'll just read that, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And this was, you know, John preached on it several weeks ago, but this was the first call of Abram. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you.'" In verse 2 here, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So a huge promise right there. I will make of you a great nation. Abram had no children at that time. And then back in chapter 15, he still had no children, no biological children, so to speak. God speaks to Abram. He comforts him and assures him that he will provide him protection and a great reward. So the Lord comes to him in a vision, tells him these things. And that's pretty amazing, right? For the God, you know, for God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to come to him in a vision and tell him, "Don't be afraid. I'm your reward. I'm your shield." And he gives him the best pep talk ever. And yet Abram is still concerned, still worried. We know this because of Abram's response to God in the following verses. Verse 2, back in chapter 15, verse 2. "But Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me? What will you give me, Lord? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus.' And then Abram said, 'Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my own household will be my heir.'" So Abram is saying, Lord, you promised me a great nation. You promised that you would give me offspring that I could not, or he'll show him here that he could not count. But it hadn't happened yet. Where's the promise, Lord? Where is the heir that I shall have? He didn't want more money or land or riches. He'd like the child that he was promised. How am I going to be a great nation if I have no child? You promised me, Lord, and nothing. And it was 10 years since that promise in chapter 12 to verse 15 to chapter 15. First made the covenant, and still no child. So you may be sitting there saying, you know, Abram, God told you what he was going to do. Why are you questioning him? Why are you worried about this? Well, just, I know at times in Scripture we like to put ourselves in the position of the person that we're reading about, Abram in this case. But what would you do in that case where you believed you'd been promised something from the Lord, and he had not delivered? Let's say it's been 10 years, you know, which to us is a long time, right? 10 years is a long time. To someone old like me, it seems not as long, because I can look back and 10 years ago, that's not that long ago. But, you know, if you're waiting, if you're crying out to the Lord and you've been promised this, that's a pretty long time, you know, 10 years. But some of y'all may just, you know, trust the Lord with that time and not worry about those things. I, however, am not as good as that. Would we not have done the exact same thing? We have the Scriptures, we have the Holy Spirit that leads us, and yet at times we lose sight of the promise. We lose sight of God, and we lose that faith. And y'all know our story. You know, we were able to have Jonathan, there was a time there after that, where Jonathan's leaving, as I say his name. There's a time after that, you know, where we continued to cry out to the Lord for another child. And it was eight plus years of silence, of no. But we were not promised a child. We were not promised Jonathan. We were not promised Elizabeth. We were not promised any of these things. We desired them, but God did not tell us that it would happen. We had faith that it would, and we prayed that it would, But at times we lost that faith and wondered if it ever would. And maybe for you it's not children, maybe it's something else, you know, something you prayed for. Maybe it's a child's salvation, maybe it's a spouse's salvation, whatever it may be, good things that we cry out to the Lord for, and yet he is silent at times. We are not always, we are not promised what we want, but we are promised that if Christ is our Savior, that he will be enough through those difficult times. And that is something that I've had to learn, that, you know, we've had to learn, and I continue to learn every day as we go through this life. We never know what will come ahead of us. But anyway, just a reminder that these people in Scripture, they're real people. I mean, this really happened. And Abram struggled with the fact that no child. It's not happened yet, Lord. What's going on here? How are you going to make this happen? Well, let's see how it transpires going forward. So 10 years since Genesis 12, no child. 10 years, long time, like I said. Abram may have assumed that God had made a mistake or wasn't telling the truth. Maybe he assumed that. It doesn't say. He just assumed that Eliezer of Damascus would be his heir. And Eliezer is likely the son of a slave that had been born into Abram's house. And it was common in that day, if there was no biological son, sorry, ladies, there was no daughter receiving the riches or the inheritance, it was the first son born in the household would be the rightful heir. No biological, so it would be the first child born to a slave in Abram's household. Now, Abram responds to God with that, and God could have said, "How dare you question me?" We have seen God respond in a similar way to Job and to maybe others. You know, "I am the Lord. I have called you out of Ur, and I'm taking you on a journey." And he would have been right to do that because he's God, right? How dare you question me? He would be right to do that. "I gave you a promise. Now stop worrying." That's sometimes how I respond to Jonathan. You know, "Dad, you said you would do that." "Jonathan, I told you what I was going to do. Trust me, I'm going to do it." And sometimes I do it in a, you know, kind of stern voice. That's how I react. That's how maybe some of you react to your child. But here we see God react in a different way that maybe the Old Testament God is known to respond. He's gracious. He's patient. Long-suffering. He is loving to Abram. And he shows him something amazing. In verses 4 and 5, "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.'" Your very own son, meaning it will come from your body. It will come from you. "And he brought him outside." God brings Abram outside and he says, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." So God tells Abram that Eliezer will not be his heir, but in fact it will be a son from his own body. God reminds Abram that he is in control, and then he shows him a picture in the only way that only the way that God only can to show him this promise. He leads Abram out and he asks him to look up to the stars. Have you ever looked up in the stars? You know, as kids we did, but as an adult, do you ever just go outside? Maybe it's a clear, you know, those clear nights. I'm reminded, you know, in Christmas time or whatever, going outside and looking up. It's cold. The skies are clear, and you see the stars, and they're just amazing. I mean, it's just magnificent. I don't see them as well as I used to, but just remembering how clear they were at times and how amazing they are. Have you ever tried to count all the stars? I tried one time. I got to 347,000 and just lost it somewhere in that area. Just kidding. You can't count them all, right? It's impossible. Impossible. Scientists have probably, you know, not been able to figure out every star that's out there, even though I'm sure they've tried. In the same way, it's impossible what was going to happen to Abram, right? This is an impossible thing. Abram was old. Sarah was old. It wasn't going to happen on just natural his natural will to make it happen. Although we'll see in the next couple of weeks, he does try that. But it's impossible. It's a miracle to be able to count the stars and to be able to see this promise that God had given. So God shows Abram with his eyes what will happen. And how does Abram respond? Does he continue to question God? He said, okay, I see the stars. You know, it's great, but I mean, what's the one child? Just tell me the one that I'm going to have, and then, you know, I'll believe you from there. He stops his questioning. Verse 6. Abram, he believed the Lord, and the Lord, or God, counted it to him as righteousness. Abram sees the stars, maybe tries to count them, maybe not, doesn't say, but he does say, okay, Lord, I believe you. I trust you. I rest in you. And what a wonderful place to be, right? Think about your own life and how you've wrestled with things that have happened or in your life or questioning God or wondering when the promise would come or when salvation would come. To get to that point where you rest and you trust in God's work, his salvation. Charles Spurgeon says on that, his commentary on that verse, oh, what a blessing to learn the way of ample faith in God. This is the saving quality in many a life. Look through Paul's list of the heroes of faith. Some of them are exceedingly imperfect characters. Some we should hardly have even thought of mentioning. But they had faith. And of course, he's referring to Hebrews 11, faith chapter. Some of those maybe not should be mentioned. Rahab, who was a bad person, had a bad profession, a harlot, yet she had faith, and she was saved through that faith. And then those that passed away, that perished because of their faith, maybe some of those shouldn't have even thought about mentioning, but they were remembered because of their faith. Continuing on with Spurgeon, and although men in their faulty judgment think faith to be an inferior virtue and often scarcely look upon it as a virtue at all, yet in the judgment of God, faith is the supremest virtue. This, said Christ, is the work of God, the greatest of all works, that ye believe on him who he hath sent. To trust, to believe, this shall be counted to us for righteousness, even as it was to Abraham. So, powerful verse. God credited Abram's faith to him as righteousness. Why did God do that? Was it because of the great things Abram had done that we just talked about? Was it because he got up, okay, I'll leave my family, I'll follow you, okay? Was it because he saved Lot? He took the 318, he took the guys to save Lot? Was it because he tithed? Because he was a good giver of what he had? You know the answer to that, but let's look at the book of Romans, if you will. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. We'll read from verse 3, chapter 3, and some from chapter 4 as well. Paul, the best commentator on this subject of faith alone, sola fide, a Jew of Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews, this Apostle Paul. All right, Romans chapter 3, let's start in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness as at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith? Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Now let's jump, that is the end of there. Let's go to chapter 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Now let's jump down to verse 18. All that stuff in between is great. Some is circumcision, so I don't want to step on John or James's toes once we get there. But verse 18, in hope, he believed, this is Abraham, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. I mean, it's hard to expound much beyond that, right? And this is holy, inspired words of Abraham, of Paul. The Holy Spirit had him put him down, and this was a man who knew the history, knew his Old Testament, knew everything that Father Abraham had given, and yet he put aside his works, his circumcision, all these things, and pointed to faith in Christ alone. Amazing. Faith in whom? Faith in what? Faith in our good works? No, faith in Jesus Christ. Abram believed in the coming Messiah, to the one who would be born years later from his lineage. Abram wasn't simply believing God about the offspring, about this one promise that Abram that was given. Abram was embracing God's promise from Genesis 12, where the seed, Christ, would be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth, but a promise that even goes back to Genesis 3, where the enemy will be crushed and defeated from the seed of Adam and Eve. Abram believed in God, not his own works, and God credited it, gifted it, granted it righteousness to him through faith. And as we read, Paul kind of gives a counter-argument or a different take on it, on the works issue, how wages are an obligation, not a gift. When you get your paycheck from work, or you know, however you get paid, does your boss come to you and say, thank you for your 40 hours, your 50 hours of work? I think out of the goodness of my heart, I will give you this money for your work. Is that what your boss does? Or say, no, I earned it. I worked here. I came to the monument office when I didn't want to, and you better get my check. But that's not Kelly. That's Peggy. That's how she acts. But but do you thank your boss? Thank you for this gift you have given me. Like I said, no, you earned it. It is owed to you. You worked for it. But the flip side, not so with our salvation. Many of us have maybe tried to come to God and say, God, you owe me this. You know, look at the things I've done, Lord. I've met with the youth. You know, we hung out with the youth the other night. That's a tall tale, or that's a tall order, Lord, to do. Just kidding, youth, if there's any even in here. or I have endured the preaching of these stand-ins at North Hills. I mean, you owe me. This is a big deal. Not so with our salvation. And fill in the blank, whatever it is, you know, it's the money we give, the Lord's Supper that we're going to partake in, the kids, the compassion children that you sponsor, whatever, it's not enough. And we harp on that, we say it over and over again, but we mess it up, and we trust Christ, and then we go about in our life trying to prove our salvation, trying to work, do good works to keep our status up. But hear me in this, there's nothing wrong with good works. James says faith without works is dead. He shows how Abraham, you know, did these things and yet had faith. We talked about in our men's group a couple of weeks ago, faith and works through the book of James. We are created to do these good works. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We are to be a blessing to others, the aroma of Christ. We don't just trust Christ and then just stand there and or do nothing and are not used until we're taken to glory. God works in us and through us to do these good works for his glory, not for our salvation. We die and we are made new. We are found in Christ, and we cannot help to express it through these acts. But so often we want to stand on our works for salvation. Like I said, we accept Jesus, and then we start doing the real work, the real salvation. We work for it. And it's our nature to prove ourselves, to make our parents proud, or our grandparents, or teachers, our bosses, whatever it may be. We want them to look at us, at the wonderful things that we have done. And we present them to the Lord, and they are but filthy rags, because we can't do enough. We can't take enough Lord's Suppers. We can't tithe enough, adopt, foster enough children to gain justification for the sinners that we are. It is only through Christ, through this promise to Abram. This text in Genesis and in Romans and Galatians, Ephesians, James, all these other books show us, again, that there are not enough good works that we can do to earn salvation. And I promise you, if Abram couldn't do it, you and I surely cannot. God has to do it, and he did it. Praise God, through his Son. This is good news, right? This is good news, because really, as Gentiles, which I assume most of us in here are, this was not a promise to us. At this time, we were grafted in to the family of Abraham through the lineage, through Christ. Good news. This was good news for Abram then, for Paul, and for us today. How Christianity is the only religion, unless there's a new one out there that I don't know about, is the only religion that takes someone who is dead, someone who is wretched, thief, criminal, that is despised and deserves death and hell, and places the perfect righteousness of God upon him, upon me. Other religions, you work your way to God. Our religion, God comes to the muck and to the mire and dwells among us and gathers his people to his eternal glory. How does he do it? Ephesians 2, like we just read, by grace through faith. He did it by serving and living a perfect life and dying a horrible death and then rising again to defeat death forever. Good news indeed. All right, in closing, these two thoughts from the Reformation that I talked about earlier. Sola Scriptura, the Scriptures alone, and sola fide, by faith alone. Sadly, many Protestant churches that began with these beliefs have departed, have gone away from them. They've left them on the shelf. They've left them on a plaque maybe outside in the halls. They have reverted to a works-based salvation. The Scripture maybe is not as important as held highly as it once was, open to liberal interpretation. No, I don't think God was talking about that. This fits us today. Let's go with this thought. Scary place. And while we're not perfect here at North Hills, we do seek to lift high the Scriptures, to make that our standard, our solid rock, as we sang earlier, that we do look to, we read, interpret, and seek to live out through this truth, this word of the Lord that has been given to us. Abram was given the word of the Lord directly from him, and he had faith to believe, and it was credited as righteousness. Abram knew a promise had been made in Genesis 12, and God was gracious enough to show him the stars that would number his offspring. God told him he would have an heir from his own body. And we today have this word. The word of the Lord has come to us through this scripture, this holy word, holy Bible. And may we base our lives on the truth found in this book and not our own feelings or not our what the world would sway us to be. Sola Scriptura, and then sola fide, by faith alone. Abram's faith in God saved him, not his works, but his faith. His faith was in the God who revealed himself in the hope of his offspring to be the salvation for the world, that is Christ. The world was saved through a Jew. We as Gentiles grafted into the family of Abraham through Christ, if we only believe and place our trust in him alone. This world would have us to stand on this shifting sand, but we must stand on Christ, the solid rock, through his word and through who he is. So, as we're going to prepare to take the Lord's Supper, and I pray that you will examine yourself. We take it for granted many times that, you know, we all know each other in here, and we know we have preached this message many times because it never gets old. It is not, I hope this may be a revelation though to someone, how our salvation is through faith in Christ and we stand on him alone. Is your hope found in you, in your good works, in your best efforts, or is it found in Christ? Do you believe that God deserves to save you, or have you died and have you placed your faith and your trust and your hope in him, just as Abram did years ago? And as we remember Reformation Day, the things that happened 499 years ago, what we do now with the Lord's Supper, we remember what our Savior did 2,000 plus years ago. His body broken, his blood shed to be a blessing to the entire world and to fulfill the promise that God made to Abram. So I'm going to pray, and instead of singing a song first, we're going to go ahead and take communion. So those that are going to help, if you'll come on down as I pray, and we'll prepare. And as I do pray, remember to remember Christ, his sacrifice, and to examine yourself and your relationship with him. Let's pray. Father, we again are just humbled that you would be gracious and kind and patient with us, because we are broken, we are sinners, Father. And we lay at your feet, and all we can do is put our hope and our faith and our trust in you alone. We thank you for your servant Abram, and how as he questioned and as he wondered when this promise would become real, that you showed him. And he did not question again. He trusted and he rested and he believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Thank you that we too can have that same faith, and that you will credit it to us as righteousness. You will place your righteousness on us through your Son, Jesus. Good news, Father. May we live it out. May we show this world the truth that is in your holy word, that is in your spirit who dwells among us, and through your son who died for us. Now, Lord, as we take communion, we ask you to help us to examine ourselves and to remember the body that was broken and the blood that was shed. In Jesus' name, amen.